This is just going to be one of those terrible sermons that's going all over the place. I don't have any idea where it's going. Just bouncing off the walls. But I would ask you, if you have a pencil and paper, you know, you can write down some of these verses and go back and look at them. So I'll just warn you on that or whatever. Let me just draw your attention to that passage in Romans. Romans is one of the greatest books in all the New Testament. God has used Romans to spark more revivals than any other New Testament book. Paul says there in verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're alive and well, that you're active in this, your world, that Father God, you are sovereign. Lord, we may not understand everything that's going on around us. It seems like the world has just been thrown into chaos. All kinds of wars and bombings and killings and shootings and all over the world, not just simply in the Middle East. These terrible disasters in Japan. But Lord, right here in America, we have people who are homeless because of floods. Right here in Indiana, southern Indiana, northeast coast, Oklahoma on fire, California sliding into the sea. Lord, it's just chaos all around this. But you're Lord. So even in the midst of all this, Father God, help us to find that place in you that our focus might be beyond the immediate, and it might be upon the eternal. It might be upon Jesus. Even as Peter in our Bible study lesson this morning exhorted us that at a time like this, we need to love each other more. We need to be more compassionate. We need to be more tender. Our behavior needs to be even better and even greater unto you. Help us to focus, Lord, that you might get the glory. People might be ministered to. People might come to know Jesus. Father, even here this morning in this service, if decisions need to be made publicly, openly, I pray they'll be done so. Whether it's that first time profession of faith in Christ, that one coming this morning saying, I want Christ in my life, or I've just now received Jesus in the last few days, or rededication of life, coming to move membership, baptism, whatever it might be. Father God, you get the glory this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Fanny Crosby was, of course, a great hymn writer from another era. She wrote many, many songs, but one she wrote that I know that you know, but I want to use that kind of as our introduction this morning. She says, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story, most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. I thought about that in this week, and I thought to myself, it's so depressing. Have you been depressed? Every time I turn on the TV, it's depression. Somebody's shooting somebody, somebody's bombing somebody, somebody's doing something and nobody knows what they're doing. It's just chaos. And so I thought to myself, you know, last week I kind of spoke to that matter. I don't want to linger there. I don't want to be in that dump all the time. How about you? I want something uplifting. I want something that's going to challenge my heart to serve the Lord a little better. And I thought about this. The story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Let's concentrate on Jesus this morning. Well, where did that all begin? Back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. In Luke chapter 1 verse 26, he says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So if you have any problem with, and she, Luke clears that up in the first part. It's Mary. And it goes on to say, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room from the inn. You say, oh, that's the Christmas story. I got that. Here we got all these folks here. The shepherds coming to the manger. We got the wise men and the giraffes and the elephants and all these people coming. It seems like it's a cosmopolitan affair. But nevertheless, listen to what the scripture says. Sometimes we had to knock out all these images that we have in our mind that have been given to us by our culture. Some of them are not so bad. But listen to what the scripture says. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I guess so. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. In our Bible study lesson this morning, one of the things that Cody said, which I thought was so appropriate, was he said, oh, that we could just have a little peace. Would be nice. Just a little. Because we're constantly in turmoil, whether we recognize it or not. Constantly something going on someplace. There's somebody shooting somebody. There's somebody bombing somebody. There's somebody driving a tank through a street somewhere, whether we know it or not. There's murder. There's genocide. There's all this all the time. A little peace. A little peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Back there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he says, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus. That's kind of a short version of Joshua. That means the Lord is salvation. You know, when we say that little word, that little song, Jesus saves, that's exactly what his name means. Jesus saves. It's a contraction of the Hebrew word for salvation and the sacred name of God. YHWH. It's that contraction, that sacred dexagrammaton brought together in one place at one time. Wow, that's Jesus, the salvation and God together. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says this, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before who? Me. Me. I'm coming. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi is saying, God's going to come. That's what was happening in the announcement of the birth of Jesus. He's here. He's here. The long-awaited Messiah is here. The promise is now being fulfilled. Have you ever wanted anything or desired anything so passionately that you just couldn't hardly stand to wait until it came? Listen, this is the way these people are. They have a great expectation that God is going to do something. And God is doing something. You know what our problem is today? Is that we don't have that expectation. As bad as they were, stiff-necked and rebellious people, I think the scripture says a lot of times. If they were stiff-necked and rebellious, what are we? They had an expectation that God was going in Christ to come and bring salvation with him. John says that Jesus is the Word. Down in verse 14, it says this, and the Word was made flesh. Malachi says, I'm coming. I'm going to send a messenger before my face to prepare the way, and I'm coming. You know, I always like that parable, the parable of the vineyard, where the master of the vineyard sends all these other servants. And then he says what? But finally, I'll send my son. Surely they will honor him. I'm coming. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory. Now listen, we skip over these things too fast. What did it say? The glory of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of God the Father displayed in this one, full of grace and truth. You know, literally, that word dwelt means to pitch a tent. So we could read that, and the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us. And God became flesh and pitched his tent among us. And that's Jesus. Don't forget that. That's Jesus, to pitch his tent. Hebrews chapter 8 says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. You know, in the Old Testament, the glory of God descended to earth to take up residence in the midst of his people, in the midst of Israel, in the tent of meetings. Or you could say in the tabernacle in the wilderness, or you could say in the sanctuary. All those are just synonyms for the same thing, the tent of meetings. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 says this, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God says, I'm not even going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to show you that I'm with you. I'm going to appear in that tent of meetings. That's where you're supposed to meet God. In that tent place, which, interesting enough, they had an order to how they pitched their camp, that all the 12 tribes, and the tent of meetings was right in the middle. When you walked out your door, there it is. There it is. And Moses said he was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I can't even squeeze in there, Moses says, because of God's presence in the tabernacle. John says some 600 years later that God is here again in the person of Jesus Christ. God has come again, not in the tent of meetings, but in a fleshly tent that we call Jesus. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, there's that word again, we're dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, what is that earthly house of our tabernacle? It's our body. And we, John says, beheld his glory when he pitched his tent among us. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw God in Jesus. That's what you're supposed to see. That's what you're supposed to see. If you miss that, you miss the whole thing. In the New Testament, God meets his people in the tent of Jesus Christ. John 14:8 says, Philip said unto the Lord Jesus, Lord, I like these parts because this is me. Jesus has been tromping around with him all this time, nearly 3 years. And Philip, who is the smart one, he's the one who's got the rational, investigative mind. And Philip says unto the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. It'll be sufficient for us. I like that. Here he's been tromping around the whole time with God in the flesh, and he ain't got it yet. There are some of us here this morning who've been walking with Jesus for years and years and years, and we still ain't got it yet. We still don't know why we're walking. We still don't know why we're talking. We still don't know why we're living. We still don't know what the gifts are that God has. We don't know. What's wrong with us? Time's running out. When will we understand why we're here? It's not to have houses and land. It's not to have politics. And it's not to play church. It's not to build buildings. We're here on mission for God, that we might be a light to those who know not Jesus. And listen, the old world is dark. Dark, dark world. Note that Jesus answered and said, Philip, what did he say? Have I been with you so long? And yet, thou knowest not me. I don't know. How many times does the Lord rebuke you? It does me all the time, because I'm just as dense as a rock. Philip, how long? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now listen, either that's true or Jesus was insane. Don't talk to me about him being a good man and a good moral teacher, because he's lying to the hilt if that's not true. But he says, in essence, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the glory of God pitched in this tent to show you the Father. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. What do they see? Or what should they have seen? All this time, Jesus is ministering with them. What should they have saw? I think they should have saw a compassion. And one of the things that always strikes me when you get in dialogue with somebody, they always bring up all these things that you can't answer. Why did this happen? Why did that happen to them and not to me? All those kind of things. I don't know. I haven't the slightest idea. Except that there's a thing called sin. And sin affects everything. Matter of fact, the whole world is cursed. Matter of fact, the Bible says the earth groans. It longs to be freed from the curse. We ought to see the compassion of God in Jesus. Over in Mark chapter 6, it says, Jesus, when he came out, saw so much people, and he was moved with compassion towards them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. We probably miss what the meaning of that is because we don't know anything about sheep and we don't know anything about shepherds. And it's a shame. Because you see, the sheep must be and is wholly dependent upon the shepherd. If the shepherd doesn't lead and guide them into still waters and green pastures, they're going to die. If the shepherd doesn't protect them, the wolves are going to come and ravish the flock. Jesus said, I looked out on all these folks and my heart broke because they're just like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible said he had compassion on them. I like that. That's a good word. God has compassion on us. He looks at us with all our frailties, all our shortcomings, all our faults. And he doesn't say, bad sheep. He says, you need a shepherd. And I am the good shepherd. We ought to, when we look at Jesus, see the compassion of God. You see, God is not sitting up in heaven in a rocking chair or on a stool or something like that, just kind of counting his days. I'm going to strike those people dead. No! God is in his heaven working to bring to us the salvation, bring to us in right relationship to him. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's God's heart. God's not vindictive. God is compassionate towards us. When we look at Jesus, we ought to see compassion. We also should see that love. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says what? God is love. Here again, it's an unfortunate thing because we don't know what love is. We know what lust is, but we don't know what love is. The love of God is that agape love. It's unmerited. There's nothing you can do to earn it, deserve it, or whatever. He just bestows it. The Bible says that love is not a philosophical position. It's a person. If you know anything about real love, you've got an inkling as to who God is. We see in Jesus the compassion of God. We see in Jesus the love of God. Love is self-giving. I always like to read that passage in 1 Corinthians at a marriage because it says all these wonderful things about love. That it's not selfish. That it doesn't demand its own way. And love never ends. Never ends. Self-giving. Love is unconditional. Real love. And God is eternal. It never fades away. Jeremiah says what? God loves us with an everlasting love. There's not one day in your life that God doesn't love you. You know that? Even when you're in complete rebellion against Him, He still loves you. Jesus still came, died for you. He still loves you. Then the power of God. We should see the compassion of God. We should see the love of God. We should see the power of God. Mark tells us about a great storm. I like to go fishing. I saw a little fishing thing the other day. The guy was pulling out some big old crappie, John. And I thought to myself, boy, oh boy. You know. But when you go fishing, sometimes you got to get around the water. Sometimes that water is dangerous. Peter, James, John, those guys were all fishermen. They fished in the Lake of Galilee. And they knew how hard fishing was, but they knew how dangerous fishing is. You ever watch that Deadliest Catch? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And they were out. And they were fishing. And a storm arose. And they were afraid. Listen. Oh, man. I remember years and years ago, my brother-in-law used to be a fishboat captain in Destin. And so he could get his tickets to go on these charter boats. So he got us some tickets to go because he knows I like to go fishing. But there was a hurricane in the Gulf. So obviously we weren't going those days. But we had called this guy up to use the tickets that Chuck had given us. And he calls back and says, hey, we're going out tomorrow. It's okay. It'll be fine. Okay? So I think it was me and Matt and Shaney and can't think of who else. Manny or somebody. We're going to go fishing. And I'm looking forward to it. Now, I know I get car sick in the back of the car. So I'm going to take some Dramamine. So I ate something, took some Dramamine. Came. The boat captain comes around. He said, now listen, the swells are 4 to 6 foot, maybe 8. No problem. He said, we'll catch some fish today. He said, but you might want to take some Dramamine. Take another one. In a little while, he came back and said this. He says, we're getting ready to go. Now, you macho men, he said, you better take some Dramamine or you're going to get seasick. And he said, we're not going to come back in just a few minutes. It's 4 hours out there. Pop another one of those babies. You know, before we ever got out of the Destin Pass, we hadn't even gotten to the Gulf. We're just going to fish. We're just coming out of the harbor in the safe place. Half the people on board were puking before we got out of the pass. Have you ever smelled puke all over the place? Oh, it's bad. It's bad. They had a little cabin that you could go into that actually had a restroom in there. That was air conditioned. This is a first class boat. Had a little pop in there. Nobody was doing much with the sandwiches. So I thought, boy, you know, this spell is terrible out here. People are puking all over the place. The deckhands are puking. So I thought, I'll go inside. So I'm getting a little woozy. So I went inside. And there inside, laying on the floor, by the restroom with this lady going, pecking on the door, wanting to get in. Too late, somebody already in there. They're probably in there vomiting like she was vomiting. It was rough. It was rough. Hey, we did catch some fish. Yeah, I didn't fish at all. I just held on. Yeah. Just tried to remember, you know, there's a horizon out there somewhere, you know. These guys are out fishing and the storm comes up like that. They're scared. And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't give out any Dramamine. He says what? Peace be still. The wind ceased. The waves came down. And everything was calm. You know what? I could have been a millionaire that day if I could have said, peace be still. Half the people on that boat would have gave me everything they had just to go back to shore. Peace be still. Aren't you glad that our God is sovereign? Even, you know, I don't understand these hurricanes. I don't understand these earthquakes. I don't understand these tornadoes. I don't understand these floods. I can't give you the ultimate reason for those things. I can't spend specifically. But I know who's in charge. God is sovereign even over that. And it doesn't surprise him. And it doesn't take him back. He has all power. I'm glad of that. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. Power over disease. You know, back there in Mark chapter 1, Jesus heals the leper. And he heals 10 lepers over there in Luke chapter 17. Jesus heals the paralytic man. Jesus heals the blind. He heals the woman with the issue of blood. We could just go on and on and on, couldn't we? With the healings of the Lord Jesus. Healing. God has the power. When we ask in Jesus' name, God has the power. He's compassionate. He loves us. And he has the power and the authority over all nature and even disease. He has the power over death. I heard somebody say that the other day, and they didn't know who said it. It was Will Rogers. What's wrong with these people? Don't they go to school? Will Rogers said, there's two things certain in life, death and taxes. Death. He has the power. In John chapter 11, we have that remarkable story about Lazarus, don't we? Jesus waits 4 days. He comes on the scene. I want to read you this verse. In chapter 11, verse 33. Jesus has finally come. Here's what Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? Go back and read why. All these people are in despair. All these people are saying things like, well, he healed others. He loved this guy. Can't do anything about that. And Jesus groaned in his spirit. He was brokenhearted. That these folks didn't understand still yet. And then, of course, it says what? Jesus wept. I don't think he just simply was weeping because Lazarus had gone through the process of death. I think he was weeping, at least primarily, because there was so little faith in that group. And, of course, you know, Jesus said what? Roll the stone back. And they said, oh, sure, let's go. Let's do it, Lord. That's not what they said. What did they say? You don't want to do that. It's been 4 days. You roll this stone back, and he's going to stink. See where their mind was at? He said, roll it back. Roll it back! And then the Bible says what? And with a loud voice, he said what? Lazarus, come forth! And he came forth! My God is a compassionate God, a loving God, who's sovereign over nature and all disease. He is sovereign over death. Remember on the cross? They put him on the cross. All that terrible anguish and suffering. And of course, the same thing. The same thing. Well, he saved others, but he can't save himself. All those guys were saying the same thing, feeling the same thing. But Jesus conquered death. hell and the grave.
Hallelujah.
He is risen. That's why I'm here today. I encountered the risen Christ. How about you? Maybe it wasn't as dramatic as the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, but it was for me. It was just as real, just as dramatic, just as unexplainable, but just as life-transforming. He is risen. He's no longer dead. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. What's wrong with you folks? Did the story begin back there with Luke? Of course not. Jerry came down and wanted to know my scripture this morning. I gave him the scripture. He asked me something, and he immediately got the whole sermon. I thought, well, that's terrible. You know, within 2 seconds, he had the whole thing. He said, but that's not the beginning. That's right. That's not the beginning. Revelation 13:8 says what? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, God was not surprised by what took place in the garden. God was not surprised what took place over those thousands of years. God is not surprised what's happening today. God had a plan, and he was working it out. And that plan was for him, himself, to come and pay the sin debt, because he's the only one that could, and bring us back into right relationship to him. Sweetest story ever heard. But where do you fit in that story? You've got a place. What's your line? What's your words? What part of the drama do you have? You have. You know, I thought that the presentation, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, at New Haven, was very good, very powerful, all those kind of things. Matter of fact, we had several decisions that we know of. I think it was 80 decisions the very first night. But somewhere along the line, one big guy, he was supposed to say something. I know he was supposed to say something, because he looked like that big question mark. Was that in the face? Fortunately, somebody else said, go on. What was his lines that he was supposed to say? I don't know. He was supposed to say something. What is our role in the drama? What are we supposed to be saying? What are we supposed to be doing? We've got a part. Are we doing it? Are we ready to exercise that part? Or do we come to that place when it's our turn and we go, let's see. I know I was supposed to say something. We have a part. It's imperative for us. The story, the greatest that ever was told, we've got a part in it. It's not just simply a drama on a stage someplace. It's this thing called life. And we've got a part of it. What's your part? I can't tell you what all your part is, but I can tell you some things, very simple things. Your part is to pray like nobody's business. Your part is to read the Bible so that you can have wisdom, discernment. Your part is to witness what God has done for you. Your part is to publish the good news to the whole world. To send a couple $100 to Mexico so that those guys can rappel down with some youth there in Mexico and those youth can be impacted for Christ. That's your part. Your part is to give the Annie Armstrong mission offering. Come, that's your part. If you're like a typical Baptist, you give three. You know what? They're going to have to change that because McDonald's has went up. You used to be able to get a Big Mac for something about $3.48. That was the average gift. Now McDonald's costs $5 or something. So we're not even giving them a Big Mac anymore. What's your part? You've got a part. I can't tell you what your part is, but God can. And there are some general parameters that you cannot miss. What's your part? Get about doing your part. Tell of the cross where they laid him, Fanny said, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay. Let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Hey, I think she knew what the gospel was. Do you? Publish it. Tell it. It's the sweetest, most precious story ever heard by human ear. Father God, we live in a world that's reeling and staggering, bloodied, almost incomprehensible. But we have a story to tell to the nations. A story of love and truth. A story of salvation to share that can touch every heart and give hope in the midst of hopelessness. Give peace in the midst of war. Give purpose and direction in a directionless world. Jesus. 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 The great story of God's redemption of mankind. Father, you work in this invitation as only you can. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.